We're continuing the series on the kings. This is lesson 11 that we have, and tonight we're going to briefly cover Jehoram, Ahab, and Ahaziah. If you could open your Bibles up to 2 Chronicles 21, that would be a good starting spot. I'm sure y'all were in here this morning. Before you came to church studying, it's one of the probably more overlooked historical books in the Bible. Jehoram. Let's cover his basic bio. He began the reign in the southern kingdom in about 849 BC when his father Jehoshaphat died. He was 32 years old when this occurred. And in 2 Chronicles 21:5 is where it states that. And he reigned for 8 years. He was a very bad man. If you look at 21 verse 4, it says, he immediately slew the six other brothers to eliminate any competition to the throne. That would certainly be a disruption for the family reunion following after. It says, now when Jehoram had taken over the kingdom his father had made and himself secure, he killed all his brothers with the sword and some of the rulers of Israel also. And it was because of his idolatry that nations that were formerly at peace with Israel began to go to war with them. When a man's ways aren't right with God, the wheels will come off the wagon. 2 Chronicles 21 verse 10 says, So Edom revolted against Judah to this day. Then Libnah revolted the same time against Israel because he had forsaken the God of his fathers. In 2 Chronicles 21:16, said, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabs who bordered the Ethiopians. And so because of his idolatry, his wickedness, the nations rose up against him. Whereas his father and his grandfather tore down the high places of idol worship, he started reestablishing them again. 2 Chronicles 21 verse 11, moreover, he made the high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot and led Judah astray. You know what? He would die a bad man's death because of it. Look at 21 verses 12 through 15. Then a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet. Ooh, a letter from Elijah. I'm sure he opened it up. He was excited. It says, thus says the Lord God of your father David, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father and the ways of Asa the king of Judah, but have walked in the way of the kings of Israel and have caused Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to play the harlot, as the house of Ahab played the harlot. And you have killed your brothers, your own family, who were better than you. Behold, the Lord is going to strike your people, your sons, your wives, all your possessions with great calamity. You will suffer severe sickness, a disease of your bowels, until your bowels come out because of the sickness day by day. Let that be a deterrent to you. Do not kill your family. 2 Chronicles 21:18 through 20 says, so that all this the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable sickness. Now it came about at the course of time, that the end of 2 years, that his bowels came out. This is sickening you, but sometimes the Bible isn't fluffy. Because of his sickness, and he died in great pain. Yeah, I think so. And the people made no fire for him like the fire for his fathers. He was 32 years old when he became king, reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and he departed with no one's regret. And they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the king. He was not a popular guy. He was a very, very bad man. He died a bad death. Jehoram was a bad man with a rotten woman standing behind him. 2 Chronicles 18:1, Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he allied himself with a marriage with Ahab. This was Athaliah. Ahab and Jezebel had a beautiful princess daughter named Athaliah. If you like wickedness. She was beautiful. And Jehoram was married to this woman just out of an alliance. And 2 Chronicles 21:6 said, he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel just as the house of Ahab did. For Ahab's daughter was his wife and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. She influenced him. I'm going to touch on a little more clearly, but put this note down in your Bible. Very simple. Behind every bad man is a rotten woman. Okay? Behind every bad man is a rotten woman. And I'll show you what I mean by that. But her name was Athaliah. She had extremely wicked family. She had practiced wickedness for, this is like a generational curse coming down through her. And it was her influence that the Bible mentioned that made it more easy for Jehoram to go down this wicked way. Hold that thought. Next, Ahab. His basic bio. He was the son of Omri during the Omri dynasty that wiped out Baasha. And he took over the northern kingdom in 873 B.C. Did I show the charts at the beginning? Okay. Go back to the beginning here. Just so you see where I'm talking about. Saul, David, Solomon, then the divided kingdom. Rehoboam, Jeroboam. They kind of sound the same, so you should be able to remember them. Abijah, Nadab. These are all in relation to roughly when these people were ruling. We're covering these bottom three right now. These are the number of years next to them, or in one case, a week. And so you can see, while the northern kingdom's doing their thing, the southern kingdom's doing their thing, and they're trying, the ones on the left are the southern kingdom, they're trying to, remember Jehoshaphat, when we covered him last week, he was trying to get along. He was just, hey, yeah, you bet, I'll fight with you, and he learned his lesson. Apparently, Jehoram was married to Ahab's daughter, and Ahab's wife was Jezebel, which we'll cover in just a second. There's probably some pretty bad things going on in their world at this time. Ahab reigned for 22 years, and he was one of the most evil men to ever have served in the northern kingdom. It says of him in 1 Kings 16, you can turn to that if you want, 1 Kings 16, verse 32, he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. I mean, he had a bad reputation. It was with the death of his two sons that he rebuilt Jericho against the command of God. God commanded through the mouth of Joshua, whoever rebuilds this city after we wiped it out, they're going to lose children because of this. And his oldest son and his youngest son both died, it tells us, in 16 verse 34. His youngest son died when they dedicated the gates. His oldest son died when they reestablished the foundations of the city. So they paid the price. He just didn't care. I mean, if God said it, tough. I don't care. He placed a hit on the prophet Elijah for crossing him. When Elijah had to flee for his life to Brook Cherith and be fed by ravens, that's because there was a man named Ahab who wanted him dead. I mean, he's a wicked man. He allowed, he was well known for his materialism at the hands of the people. 1 Kings 22, verse 39 says, the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did and the ivory house which he built, and all the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? I mean, he had this ivory palace that was pretty fancy. Took a lot of lives to build that. Took a lot of money. He didn't care. He allowed Baalism to run throughout the land, 1 Kings 21, 26. He acted very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast before the sons of Israel. This man was one bad dude. He allowed the illegal killing of Naboth to seize his land. There was a landowner named Naboth, had a nice vineyard. backed up to his property, Ahab's. 1 Kings 21:16 says, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose and went down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. They set him up. They had him set up and killed so they could just take the property. That was a very big, in fact, that was the straw that broke the camel's back. God was so angry about what he did with that he sent Elijah to pronounce judgment upon Ahab for his great wickedness. 21 verse 19 of 1 Kings says, and you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, I have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up your blood, even yours. Going on to verse 20, Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon you and will utterly sweep you away and will cut off from Ahab every male, both bond and free in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation for which you have provoked me to anger, because you have made Israel sin. God says, I'm going to wipe out this Amorite dynasty, just like I did the others. You are so wicked. And he died a horrible death of a bad man, just as predicted by the prophet. Remember, this is all going on about the same time. So if you're going to do an illegal border crossing to escape what happened in Judah, you're out of luck, because you are going to be stuck in a worse mess. When you don't have anywhere to run to, that's bad for the average guy. He died a horrible death as predicted by the prophet. 1 Kings 22, verse 38, they washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. Now the harlots bathed themselves there, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke. He was mortally wounded in a battle and fled back and died and bled to death at that very spot. And dogs, the lowest form to the Jew, basically was his chariot cleaner. He was a bad man. He died a bad death. By the way, Ahab was also a bad man with a rotten woman standing behind him. Have I told you that behind every bad man is a rotten woman? Yeah. We'll talk more about that in a second. But in 1 Kings 16:21, it came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him, Ahab, to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshiped him. I mean, you couldn't marry a more wicked woman ever. I mean, she's like wicked, like with two W's. I mean, she was really, really bad. 1 Kings 18:4 says that Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord. She thought she was doing God a service, the Baal system, by killing the prophets of God. 18 verse 19 of 1 Kings, 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. She replaced the prophets of God with her wacko idolatry. She just threw all these prophets and Asherahs in there. It was bad. 1 Kings 21:7-8. This is his wife, okay? Jezebel said to him, do you not reign over Israel? This is when they killed Naboth. Arise and eat bread. Let your heart be joyful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal, sent letters to the elders and to the nobles who were living with Naboth in his city. Simply put, she was working behind the scenes to help her husband be wicked. Yeah. Do you want to talk about Ahaziah for a second? The son of Jehoram? You see, what happens when you combine, you know, Jezebel, wicked, with Ahab? They have a kid named Athaliah. Okay, Athaliah marries Jehoram. Jehoram and Athaliah have a son named Ahaziah. He has a lot of promise, I bet. Let's see. Basic bio. It says the makings of happily ever after. Here's what it says. He was 22 when he began his reign and only ruled 1 year, about 850 BC. He was a very bad man. 2 Kings 8:27. He walked in the way of the house of Ahab. Really? Okay. And did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab had done, because he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab. Can you imagine going there for the holidays? I mean, think about that. All your idolaters show up, and, you know, what would you even talk about? Yeah, boy, I tell you, we sacrificed some kids to the fire of Moloch, man. It was really great. I mean, these are like some real idolatrous people. And when they got together, nothing good could come of it. Second Chronicles 22, verse 3 and 4 says, he walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Huh. Mom, why would you do that? He did evil in the sight of the Lord like the house of Ahab. Grandma, why would you do that? Grandpa, why would you do that? For they were his counselors after the death of his father, to his destruction. You want to know his mom, Athaliah? Really nice mom. Let's see what she did. 2 Chronicles 22, verse 10. See, when Ahaziah died, you think everybody would be sad? No. It says, now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she rose and destroyed all the royal offspring of the house of Judah. She had them all killed. There's a loving woman for you.
Yeah.
You know, Ahaziah, it kind of sounds like behind every wicked, bad man is a pretty rotten woman. There's a saying. And obviously, I'm making a play on it. You've heard the saying, behind every good man is a good woman. And that saying is very, very true. You know, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. It really does. I like what they said on, what was that show, My Big Fat Greek Wedding or something. Remember that? Yeah. And they had the guy who, the mother was explaining to somebody how really the mom has a lot of influence. The father said, I am the head of my family. You know. She says, what he doesn't understand is I am the neck. I tell her the head where to go at that point. Well, that's really what you have in this case. Behind every good man is a good woman. And if this is true, vice versa can also occur. Because the woman who's evil also can turn the head of her husband, and vice versa. Wait, I sense really a topic coming on here. I told you all this tonight. Now we're going to have the sermon. Okay? The real title of the sermon is Be Careful Who You Marry. Yeah. See, I knew you wouldn't come if I said, Be Careful Who You Marry. Oh, I've heard that, Doug. No, but if I got a nice title, like Behind Every Bad Man Is a Rotten Woman, and you brought your tomatoes and you thought you were going to hit old Doug? Ha 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 ha. No, same sermon you probably heard before, different title. Let's talk about that, though. The selection of your spouse is the second most important decision you'll ever make, except in Massachusetts. No. No. It's second only to your choice to become a Christian. I can't think of a more important decision you can have. Be extremely careful who you marry and who you allow in your circle for prospects of marriage. Listen to these verses and meditate on how serious God is about this. 2 Corinthians 6:14-15. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what believer in common with an unbeliever? When you enter a covenant with somebody, a business deal, if there was a guy who said, you know, somebody told me one time, if your business deal starts out like this, psst, come here, that it might not be a good thing to enter into. If you have to meet in the back alley to strike a business deal, don't. Isn't that right, Dave? Dave, when you see someone striking a deal in a back alley in the dark, you probably send Eagle to go check it out, right? He has a police dog, if you don't know that. You would never go into business, I hope, with somebody who could make you lose it all, could get you locked up in jail. But yeah, what is it that we go into something, a greater union than any business deal can have? That's crazy. That's just absolutely crazy. 1 Corinthians 7:39. Paul says a woman is bound to her husband as long as she lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone who she wishes. But he must belong to the Lord. Or as King James says, only in the Lord. I think Paul might be saying something there. See, some of those people, they were married to non-Christians. Maybe the marriage wasn't that great. The husband died, they stuck it out. And then what happens? Oh, you know, I'm free! No, maybe not quite like that, but they were free to remarry if they wanted to. But they just couldn't go and grab somebody off the shelf. I'll take one of those. No, they had to be Christian. Because now they know better. Why would you mix? Why would you unequally yoke somebody like that? Amos 3:3 says, do not walk together unless... Yeah, it says, do two walk together unless they have agreed to so? Absolutely. When you walk together with somebody, you have to have both agree with that. Psalm 34, verse 3, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Now, how are you going to do that with an unbelieving spouse? You can't. Let us rejoice with God together. I know you hate him, but let's rejoice with him anyway. I'd be miserable. I feel so bad when I want to really emphasize something. If you became Christian after you married, sometimes you don't have as much control over it. I met brothers and sisters who, if they could do it over again, they would. But you, once you're in a covenant, you need to make sure it works out. But those who have yet to be married are available, as they might say, or what's the relationship status on Facebook says, not taken or whatever it is. However I can communicate that point to you, you don't go out and look among the unsaved for your spouse. You might look among the saved, well, there's nobody here. Well, then look to go and lead them to Christ, and those who convert, choose from them. Because you're going to probably end up miserable if you're not careful. 1 Kings 11:4, remember Solomon? Oh, he was wise. Oh, he'd never make a bad decision, really? It says his wife's turned his heart away after other gods. I mean, this was a guy who wrote Proverbs. He also wrote the Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes as a chaser. Things didn't work out so well for you, Solomon. Genesis 6, verses 1 through 5. Now it came about when the men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them. The sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Verse 5 goes on, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were evil continually. How'd that work out? Well, I know, Paul. I know they're wicked, but they're beautiful. Who do you think God wants? Numbers 14:18. It says, the Lord is anger, and he is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. There is a generational curse that will be passed down through learned behavior if you make a bad decision. When you had the the entire line of Judah, all wiped out but one. And that'll be the next king we cover. They nearly nullified the promise of God that the royal seed line would come through there. It's a good thing God is still on the throne, or it might have worked. But this disaster could have been avoided had some people maybe said, no, I'm not going to go for this marriage. When Jehoshaphat said to Ahab, hey, Ahab, you know, can't we all get along? Let's strike a deal. I have a son named Jehoram, and you got a daughter named Athaliah. We'll be bound together in marriage, and then we'll be able to go to same family reunions and talk about all these things. We'll be buds. We'll get this nation back together again. Shall we sin that good may come? No. And their offspring, wicked. And the wickedness came back to haunt them. Do you love your grandchildren? I don't even have kids. How about you for your kids? You love your future grandchildren someday? But preacher, you're crazy. I have dolls. Really? Someday you're going to have dolls called grandkids. Yeah. And you're going to want to make sure that those grandkids love the Lord. You better choose a Christian spouse. Do I get permission to haunt them if they don't? How about you, Chris? You want your daughters to marry Christian men? No. Because you want Christian grandkids and Christian great-grandkids. Any of you have any grandkids or children? Don't budge on this. If they bring something home, somebody, something, I don't know what. If they bring somebody home and say, Pa, I love them, and they curse God, you better have a serious, hard-hitting Bible study. You better not. I told both my daughters, you know this to be true. You bring somebody into your life that's not a Christian, I'm not giving you away. She's been married Nate. He's a Christian. He's a nice guy. Yeah. Abby was telling me about all the boys who were trying to get friendly with her at Manitani. Yeah, and I kept telling them no. But you know what? Add a few years to it, she comes up, Pa, I love him! One of them, she's going to bite the hook on. Did I tell you I'm concealed carry? They will not marry someone unless if they are a Christian and have my blessing. I will not do it. And every time I ever hear that, I remind them of that. I remind them of that before they go to bed. I've told Andrew. I told Adam. Adam married a Christian. Now he's going to marry a Christian. Maybe someday Andrew will be getting married and he'll marry a Christian. Because that's the expectation. Do not let what happened to Ahab, what happened to this line with Jehoram and Ahaziah, happened in your family, because trust me, you go against God, God cannot bless that which cannot be blessed. He can't do it. But he cannot resist blessing the union that seeks to honor him. And so that's what I leave you with this evening. Behind every bad man is a rotten woman. Don't you ever forget that. But behind every good man is a good woman. Make sure you find a good woman if you're a guy. Make sure you find a good man if you're a woman. Because in the end, you'll be very, very happy. If you want to respond to the invitation this evening, why don't you do so while we stand and sing.